God bless you guys again. It is good to be in the house, Lord. I have a good word for you this morning. We did lots of praying already, praying over different things. The title of this morning's message is, I Look to You. That's the title of this morning's message, I Look to You. And we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to be highlighting verse 12. And I think I have a slide for that, verse 12. And 2 Chronicles 20, 12 says this, we don't know what to do, but we look to you. So that's where the theme of this morning's message is. We don't know what to do, but we look to you. And so that last song we sang, God, I Look to You, that's kind of the theme of this morning. God, I look to you. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm the only one that I've had moments in my life where I don't know what to do. God, I'm clueless. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I should do. I don't know if I should go this way or this way. I don't know if I should make a decision, if I should just stand still. I'm clueless, right? And I'm just thinking about my own life. I think about different seasons of my life that I can think about from being a kid to growing up to where I am now. I can think of major moments in my life where, man, I was clueless. I didn't know what to do. And I just was thinking about that even as a teenager in high school. I can remember all of a sudden having these weird feelings inside and all of a sudden this attraction to my best friend, to Jen. And I was like, ew, that's like my best friend. What's going on? Like, what's going on? I didn't know what to do with these emotions and feelings. And so I can even remember as a teenager saying, God, I don't know what to do with these things. Like, this is weird. This is strange. I don't know what to do. But I did. I'm just trying to testify, I guess. That even as a teenager, I looked to God. I was like, God, this is weird. I don't want to date my friend. I don't want to date in high school. You're not going to marry somebody you date in high school. Like, that's foolish, right? And so I had all these things running through my head, but that's what I did. Since a young boy, I had good training here in this church. You guys trained me well that when I don't know what to do, God, I look to you. And so I did. I spent a week fasting and praying, God, get rid of these feelings. God, do something, right? And but God eventually, as you know the whole story goes, we became high school sweethearts. And my first girlfriend, my first kiss is still my only girlfriend, my only kiss. And so just thinking about that, as I graduated college, I didn't even know what career path. I didn't even have a job. I graduated, got my bachelor's degrees. We're kind of celebrating people graduating right now. I can remember being a graduate and saying, I don't have a job lined up. I have no idea what career path is going to happen. I don't know what to do. And I just keep looking at my life, you know, and I get married. I can barely take care of myself and I'm supposed to take care of my wife. I don't know what to do, God. And then we get pregnant and have a child. I don't know what to do. There's no manual, right? You just go through your life. There's so many times where, at least for me, I don't know what to do, God. And I'm bringing that up because I think there could be some of that going on even right now during this quarantine. There's some of us where we don't know what to do, right? We're in uncharted territory. God said this is going to be a year that we're supposed to launch out into the deep. Sometimes when we launch, we don't know what to do. There can be all this preparation. But the idea is when you launch to the moon, the very first astronaut to go to the moon, he didn't know what to do. I mean, he had some kind of training. There was some kind of information. But the reality is it was uncharted territory. They were going somewhere they'd never been before. And you don't know what to do. And it was the launch into the deep. Sometimes when you go deeper and deeper waters, it's like, wait a second. What works in the past isn't going to work anymore. I don't know what to do anymore. I thought I knew what to do, but now that I'm here, I don't know what to do, God. And so I'm just saying that because I think some of us are there. Some of us, we've got bills to pay and we don't have income coming in. I don't know what to do, God. There's things where it's hard. There can be pain. There can be isolation. There can be fear. There can be things where I don't know what to do. You just were told this whole stay at home is going to be another 3 months. God, I don't think I can handle that. I don't know what to do to keep myself sane. Then you fill in the blanks. I don't know what to do. But God, I look to you. And I love this verse. I've read this story several times, but for whatever reason, early, about a week ago, after last Sunday, this verse was just jumping off the page that I don't know what to do, but God, I look to you. God, I look to you. And so I want this morning to take a look at that. What does that mean to look to him, right? This idea of looking to God, the idea is to turn our face, to trust in him. The idea is that we're trusting God. I don't know what to do, but I trust you, right? One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, lean not on your own understanding, because when I lean on my own understanding, I don't know what to do. But in all my ways, acknowledge God. Look to him. Trust him. And as I trust him, he'll direct my steps. And so that's kind of where I want to go this morning. And I've been rereading as we're getting ready for Pentecost. I read a book, Hosting the Presence by Bill Johnson. I read it years ago, and I picked it up and started reading it again, just preparing my heart to host the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And rereading it, man, so many things I'd already highlighted, I'm underlining twice or re-highlighting something I didn't highlight the first time. And there's a couple quotes I want to read to you that Bill Johnson says. He says this, complete understanding seems to violate the issue of trust that is deeply valued in the heart of God for his people. Okay, a lot of words right there. Let me say it again. So complete understanding. We all want to understand, right? We all seek to understand what's going on. But complete understanding seems to violate the issue of trust that is deeply valued in the heart of God for his people. God wants us to be trusting. He wants us to trust in him. He doesn't always want us to understand. That sometimes that drives me nuts. God, just tell me exactly what you want to do, and then I'll go do exactly what you tell me to do. And God's like, no, just trust me. Well, God, it would be so much easier. I'll do it. Whatever you say, I'll obey. Just tell me what to do, and I'll go do it. No, how about Ryan? You just trust me. That's so much harder, God. But see, it's this thing that it's in God's heart. He's not looking just for robots, just that he gives us orders and we just go. He's not looking for servants that just tell, that as a master, he tells us what to do. No, he's saying, I want friends. I want sons and daughters. I want partners in this. I want you to be close to me. Seek my face. Come get to know me. And then maybe I'll begin to reveal some things to you. It's not just let me give you orders and then go do what you want to do over there. No, the idea is he wants intimacy. And so it violates his heart just to tell us everything. No, he wants trust. He wants us to learn how to look to him. One more quote from Bill Johnson in this book is, I doubt there has ever been a great move of God where everything that happened was understood before it happened. Think about that. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The biggest move of God that we have recorded, right? Where he poured out his spirit on all flesh. And he's still doing it now. Not everything was understood. No one had ever spoken tongues before. No, there was things that there was no context for. There was no, it didn't make sense until after it happened. And then after it happened, oh, there was some understanding. But it wasn't until this great move of God happened. And so I think so many times we as humans, especially as intellectuals, as informed, educated people, right, in the Western world, right, we want to understand. We want to know something. And God is saying, no, that violates my heart for you. I don't want you to understand everything. I want you to get ready for a move of God. I want you to be hungry and passionate for whatever it looks like, and you can't control it, and you can't understand it. And are you there? Are you there where you're saying, God, I'm just so hungry. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if I have understanding. I don't care if it violates my understanding of Scripture. See, again, that might sound like heresy, but God will never, he'll never do anything to contradict his word. But he'll never limit himself to what's only written down in his word. Does that make sense? He's not limited to what was written down by men thousands of years ago. Yes, he will never violate the truths of those things that were written down, but he's not contained to that. There's things that God, I love what Sandy said last week in Sunday school class. What happened on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago? God doesn't want just to recreate that. He wants to do something above and beyond that. We're living in the last days. They thought they were living in the last days, and he was pouring out his spirit on all flesh. That was a fulfillment of Joel, but God is wanting to bring another fulfillment of those prophecies. That he's saying, I want to do something that you don't have context for, that you cannot understand, but are you ready just to look to me? Just lock eyes with me and don't worry what other people think. Don't worry about your past understanding. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, just look to me. You don't have to understand. That's an okay place to be. Can I tell you that actually not knowing what to do is a good place to be? Not knowing what to do is a very good place to be. You are set up by God to live parts of your life where you don't know what to do. It's a setup. And it's for your own good and it's for his own glory that you don't know what to do. Because he wants you to look to him. He wants, and the things that he wants to do are, again, exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we could reason, understand, hope, dream, imagine, right? This is what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to do something great. And so with this all being the context, I got to give you fair warning. This morning, we're going to do some reading. We are going to read 30 verses on a Sunday morning. I think this is a new record. I don't think I've ever read 30 verses all at one time on a Sunday morning because I think I'm fearful that some of you might fall asleep. that we just read that for so long. But you know what? We've got to get our fingers dirty. And on purpose, I did not even put all the verses on a slide for you just to sit back and enjoy. The idea this morning is for you to go get a Bible. So right now, you can, if you don't have a physical Bible in front of you, you can, you're in your own home. You can go wherever it is. If it's right next to you, great. If it's on a bookshelf, leave where you're at right now. Go grab a Bible. We're going to open it up, and you're not going to be able to read it on the screen you're watching me on. If you're like my kids at home, it's okay if you open up the app on an iPad or a phone, whatever. That's okay. I'm okay with that. But get your Bibles. I want you to be reading along with me. And so we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So if you have that luxury of choosing which translation you want, you can read along with me, New Living Translation. Again, I am a huge fan of New King James Version. That's just what I grew up on. So my study notes and everything is all from New King James. Really quick, as you're grabbing your Bibles, because I'm believing that some of you are actually standing up, left your living room, and you're grabbing a Bible. Just really quick context. We have lots of different translations in the English language, and that's a good thing. There are some people that think the old King James that was written like 500 years ago is the only translation you listen to. I disagree with that. Your pastor disagrees with that. I think it's a great translation. I love the King James, the old King James. It's poetic. It's super accurate. It's great. But it's language that we used 500 years ago. I want to use a language that I understand now. And you know what? It doesn't even mean it's the most accurate. Some people would say it's the only accurate one. It's actually not true. The Bible is written in Hebrew, the Old Testament Hebrew, the New Testament Greek. And if anyone that knows more than one language, which means you're probably not American. If you're not American, most people know more than one language. But we dumb Americans, I'm saying I'm dumb. I only know one language. But if you know lots of languages, you know that when you're translating something, you can translate it in more than one way. Right? There's more than one word that can be translated for that one meaning. In fact, you can do literal translation where it's word for word, which you'll see some translations are like that, or they do thought for thought. Wait a second. When the author was writing this, he didn't mean this. It was an old Hebrew idiom. It was a slang word. And so actually this is what he meant. He didn't mean this literal word. He meant this, right? So that's why I love when I study, when I prepare my messages, I'm telling you, I have at least, at minimum, 5-6 different translations I'm reading from. I'm reading from all of them. I'm saying, okay, I like the way they said this. Oh, that actually is a more accurate way to say that. Oh, that brings a different thought, a different idea. Anyways, I'm preaching on translations. But I just want you to understand, I don't want you to get tripped up on if I'm reading one translation, you're reading another. They're both God's word. They're both holy. They both are for you to understand. Amen? Okay, take a deep breath. Ready? We're going to read 30 verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. I'm reading from New Living Translation. Here we go. After this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazon Tamar," which was another way of saying En Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. I'm going to stop right there. I told myself I wasn't going to stop. I'm going to read all 30 verses in a row, but I want to do this really quick. There's a verse that we're going to get to in these next 25 verses that probably is more famous than the one I'm highlighting, verse 12, and I want you to look for it. Look for the verse that is probably you've heard this story before. Right now, maybe like, I don't know if I've heard this story before, Pastor, but I'm thinking that a lot of you, you've heard at least one of these verses before that we quote sometimes. So be looking for that, and we'll get back to it. All right, so starting in verse 5. We're back in verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard of the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us? For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us.
We do not know what to do. Here's my verse. But we are looking to you for help. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low in his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." At that very moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Amen. You guys did it. 30 long verses. You did it. I feel like my mom or my wife in kindergarten. Give yourself a pat on the back. Whew, you did it on a Sunday morning. You just read 30 verses in a row and you're still awake. Good job. You're in your pajamas on a comfy couch and you're still awake. That's why you're giving yourself a pat on the back. All right. But don't be too excited yet, because I'm about to tell you something else that might scare you. At least it scares me. We just read 30 verses in a row for the first time on a Sunday morning. I'm about to do something that I don't know that I'll ever do again. I'm about to give you a 30-point sermon. You guys ready? I'm not joking. 30-point sermon. Like, in no, like most people, they give a 3-point sermon. That's normally my goal, to give you 3 points. And I always go over my, like, 30, 40-minute a lot of time. So I am pushing it to give you a 30-point sermon this morning. But are you guys ready to listen fast? Think fast. I want to go over these verses. The reason why I read all that is because I want to give you context. And I can't do it for my 30 points. I've got to have you point back to all the things we just read. And we'll do it really quick. But did anybody catch at least a verse in there that you recognized? There might have been two that you recognized. Did you catch one of them? What was one of them? The battle is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. That's what I heard somebody saying here. That's it. That's the verse that I think a lot of us, we hear. The battle is not yours, it belongs to the battle belongs to the Lord. And I've quoted that. I think a lot of people, we quote that, and that's a great verse to quote. But this morning I want to give you 30 points on why the battle belongs to the Lord. It wasn't just the Lord. It doesn't mean that when you hear that, we just get to sit on our couch and do nothing. I want to give you 30 points of why
the battle belonged to the Lord. Why God was able to have the enemy turn on themselves and there was this great reward, right? Why did that happen? Well, there was a whole bunch of things the people did that was right. Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel, they did some things. In fact, you could be thinking that right now. Pop quiz, I'm going to give you 30 points on it. Can you think of one? As we just read 30 verses, can you think of something Jehoshaphat and the people did correctly? You could comment it, say it out loud to somebody in your room, somebody here, tell me. There's praised. They worshipped. Fasted. So, okay, you guys are paying attention. Reading 30 verses, at least people in this room, they were paying attention. There were some things they did, and I want to point out, those are some of my 30 points that I just said. Hopefully you're remembering and you commented something that you think will be my 30 points. So let's dive in there. 30 points of what these people had to do to get the battle belong to the Lord. Whew, all right, you guys ready? So verse 3, Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord. He set his face to seek the Lord. I love that. We talked about last week how the Lord would turn his face upon you, right? And give you grace and give you peace, that he would shine upon you. But this idea is, it wasn't just acknowledging God from a distance. Remember the analogy I gave when I brought my wife up here and we looked face to face, and that would be awkward to do that to anybody else on this planet except for my wife. But you know what? That's what God is saying. He's saying, if you want the battle to belong to me, I'll do all the heavy lifting. I'll get rid of your problems. I'll get rid of the enemy. I will answer you. Where you don't know what to do, look to me. And it doesn't mean just give me a quick acknowledgement. Oh yeah, God help me today. No, like seek my face. It says Jehoshaphat was terrified. He didn't know what to do. And so it wasn't just this casual, I don't know what to do. Oh well. It was like, I don't know what to do. And because of that, I'm going to die. God, in my limited resource and power, I'm going to die. And so he began to seek the Lord. And this is what the Lord is saying during this time of quarantine, being home alone. He's saying, seek my face. Seek me. You'll know what to do when this time is done. Right now, what you're supposed to be doing, spending time doing, seek my face and I'll tell you what to do. I'll answer you. So, okay, first point, seek his face. Second one is in verse 4. They began fasting. That's what someone said in this room. Fasting. Can I encourage you? I just began, as we're getting ready for Pentecost, is in 2 weeks, I'm fasting. I want to prepare myself to hear from the Lord. I don't know even what our special service is supposed to look like, all the details. And I'm saying, God, I don't know what to do, so I'm fasting. God, I don't know how you want to pour out your spirit. I want it to be better and different than it was on the day of Pentecost in 2,000 years ago. Better than it was last year when we were all in here and we got to physically hug each other and lay hands on each other. But God, I want it to be more impactful. And I don't know how to make that happen. I don't know what to do. But God, I'm going to fast. So whatever it is in your life that you don't know what to do, I'm telling you, fast. As you're getting ready for Pentecost, fast. In this time of quarantine, let's fast, not just for your own physical health. It'd probably be good to go on a diet. But fasting is not a diet. It's actually stirring up our affection and stirring up and getting discipline in ourselves. Amen? So that's number two. Number three, he stood in verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly and in the house of God. He did not forsake the assembly of the saints. He came to the Lord, right? And I know that we can't all physically come to this building that I'm in right now, but you're doing it right now. You are joining the gathering, and you're coming to the temple. You are joining the house of God. The church, right, is not this building. It's what you and I are doing right now. It's the body of Christ. And so stand. And you have me do that before you start worship. The idea, there's something about standing, and you're going to see it multiple times. I'm only going to highlight a couple times, but if you read this story, stand was a lot in here. There was a lot of standing, a lot of standing, a lot of standing that they did, and they highlighted that. And I think, again, Ephesians, right, chapter 6, the whole armor of God, having done all, stand, stand. There's this idea that we are to position ourselves in a stance, to firmly plant our feet and say, you know what, I'm standing. This is where I'm at. So you see Jehoshaphat, he's doing that. Point number 4 is in verse 9. He says, not only did he stand, it says, we will continue to stand before this temple and in your presence. I love that. There was a decision that I've stood already, but I'm going to keep on standing in your presence, God. In your presence over and over again, I'm going to stand in your presence. I'm not going to stand in fear. I'm not going to stand in failure. I'm not going to stand in this fear of unknowing, but I'm going to stand in your presence where you know. God, I look to you. We just sang these songs. Give me vision. God, I look to you. You have wisdom. You know what to do, right? So I'm going to stand in your presence because you know what to do. And so it's important that we continually stand. So again, that's point number 4. Number 5 is in verses 5 and 9. They prayed and cried out. I love that. Prayer is huge. Prayer can be all encompassing. It can be these on your face before the Lord crying. It can be short little prayers. It can be long prayers. It can be desperate prayers. But I love that they were crying out. It wasn't just this casual, just thank you for this food in Jesus' name, amen. It was crying out. It is okay to show your emotions in prayer. Not only is it okay, in Scripture it's saying this is what you are to do. When you have emotions, emotions aren't wrong, but to be led by your emotions is wrong. So bring your emotions to the Lord and pour them out before the Lord. Pour your emotions out. If you're angry, if you don't like this quarantine and you're angry at the government, then cry out to the Lord. Amen. Don't cry out to the rest of us and complain and stir up bitterness. No, bring your cries to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. So that's number five. Verse number six, in prayer, they began to ask God questions. You see, Jehoshaphat, wait a second, God. Didn't you say that you wouldn't let this happen? God, I don't understand. And they were asking questions. It's okay to have questions. It's okay, again, not to understand, not to know what to do, but to bring your questions to God. This is the place to go. So, number six, ask questions. Ask God questions in prayer. Point number seven, in verse 12, Jehoshaphat admitted his weakness. He admitted his weakness. I'm powerless. My little army against these three huge armies, there is no way in logical sense that I'm going to win. I'm a dead man. I am powerless. I can't fix this problem. It's too big. This mountain in front of me, it's too big of a problem. I've tried. Maybe this is for some of you. You've got a problem in your family. You've got a problem with finances. You've got a problem, you name it. You don't know what to do, and maybe you've tried to do some things, and it's okay, and it's actually a good place to recognize, I don't know what to do, and I'm powerless. I can't fix this. Again, this is a good and healthy place to be, because it's going to cause you to look to Him who does know what to do and who is powerful.
So that was what? That was number seven, right? Admitting your weakness. Number eight. Verse 12 again, my verse that I've been chewing on all week long. Fix your eyes, look at, and trust God. I don't know what to do, but I'm fixing my eyes on you, God. I'm trusting you. I'm not trusting anything else. I'm not trusting economics. I'm not trusting my 401k. I'm not trusting our president. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm just saying, I'm not looking to them for answers. I'm looking to you, God, for answers. It's okay to get wisdom from a multitude of counselors. It's okay to do lots of things. But ultimately, we've got to look to Jesus. You've got to come to me. There's pastors in this church. There's good leadership in this church. If you've got questions, yeah, come to us with questions. We're here to help you, to counsel you. But above and beyond all that, man, the only thing I'm doing is just, I'm just going to point you to God. Let's look to God together, because I don't know everything either. So let's look to God. So what was that? That was eight. Point number nine. In verse 13, it says, they gathered and included the entire family, the wives and the children and the little ones. They gathered together, standing before the Lord. Again, that standing. But I love that they gathered the whole family together. This is a season where we are quarantined. We can only be with our family. And it's saying, all right, now let's stand before the Lord together. I've been enjoying, I'm not saying this patting myself on the back, but I'm just saying I've been enjoying, since the quarantine started, my family, my kids, we've been every morning having devotions together. Why it took so long to get there? I'm a pastor, I should be doing that already. But it took the quarantine for us to stop and say, you know what, this is the most important thing. Before we start our day, let's do devotions all together. That I didn't just do it on my own, I didn't just grab my wife, I'm including the whole family. And you know what, sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes not just the morning. Now I've got to do it in the middle of the day. You know what? Something just came up. Let's get the kids from outside. Let's get everybody from everything they're doing, from all their busy schedules. Let's come together and let's pray for a second. It's important that we include the whole family on this. So what was that? That was nine. Point 10. Man, are we getting through here? Let's see if we can do it. 10. Verse 14. They waited until the Spirit of the Lord came. They didn't just wait for 5 minutes. Okay, we prayed. Now let's keep going. No, it says they waited, and then finally the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of them standing there. And I'm saying sometimes we need to wait and wait and tarry and wait until the Spirit of the Lord comes. Don't go do anything. Don't try to fix the problem. Don't think you know what to do until the Spirit of the Lord God comes. That's important. I got to move fast. I can preach on any one of these verses for the whole time, and I'm trying to get through 30 of them. All right, so we're on 11. Verse 15, you saw that they listened to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came, a rhema word came, and it says they listened.
I talked about that before, that word Shema. It doesn't mean you just hear with your physical ears. You had ears to hear and now you obeyed. You're saying, okay, I hear you, God, and I'm setting my heart to now go do it. I'm committed. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to go do it. So they listened to the word of the Lord. Point 12, they were told not to be afraid. That's the number one command in the Bible. You'll see that command given more than any other command. But now they have to do it. Okay, I'm choosing not to operate in fear. I don't know what to do, and there is fear inside of me, but I choose to obey anyways. Can I tell you, as your pastor, there are so many things I've done with fear inside of me, but I still go do it. That's what courage is. It's still having fear, but you go do it anyways. And so you see that. Don't let fear hold you back. So point number 13, it says, now go down against the enemy. Wait a second, they didn't have the plan. The word of the Lord came, and it didn't say what God was going to do. God didn't say, I'm going to bring a blinding light, I'm going to send angels. He didn't tell them what they're going to do. But he said, now go face the enemy. Stop hiding in fear. You don't know what to do? I know. But now go and face the enemy. So that was point 13, face the enemy. Point 14, position yourself. They were on their way to go face the enemy, but they had to position themselves where God told them. They didn't just go, well, I don't know where the enemy is, or I know where the enemy is, let me go my way. No, they had to position themselves where God told them specifically. Go to the Valley of Ziz, and right? Go specifically here. Position yourself where I tell you to position yourself. Not where you think is the most advantageous place. Not what you think is best. Position yourself where he says. All right, so point 15, we're halfway there. Point 15 is stand still. In verse 17, you see that God tells them to stand still. So again, all these standings, but it's saying, be still and know that I am God. Don't get all crazy. I've been giving you one step and you don't know what to do. Don't be running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Don't be frantic. Don't be worried, right? Again, that song that we're singing, I won't be overwhelmed. God, I look to you. I won't. I choose. I won't be overwhelmed. I won't be afraid. I'll stand still and know that you are God. Point 16, again in verse 17, see the salvation of the Lord. Choose to set your eyes on seeing the salvation. Don't see the problems and don't see the negative outcome. Choose to see the good outcome. Choose to say, you know what? I don't know what to do, but I choose to see that God is going to have the victory. I don't know how it's going to come, but I see it. I see a victory. I see a victory. You have to, by faith, say, I see it. Maybe I don't feel it, I don't understand it, but I see it. By faith, I see it. I see the victory. So that's 16. 17. In verse 18, you see that they bowed their heads with their face to the ground in worship. That it wasn't just worship singing songs. Like I said, when I get you guys to engage in worship, I'm asking you to stand. I'm asking you to do things because there's something about what happens in the physical represents the spiritual. Sometimes I've got to do something physically to stir up my spirit. Well, just was it yesterday, day before, I went to go pray with my wife and she went straight to her knees like, oh, we're going to pray all the way on our face on the ground. Okay, I wasn't ready to pray that way, but okay, let's pray that way. But there's something good about that. To position yourself, get on your face before the Lord. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you feel like, you know what, I'm too old and my knees are creaky. I'm telling you, I don't know. Find out a way to humble yourself and get on your face before the Lord. Position yourself with your face to the ground in humility. And it says they did that. So that was 17, they bowed low. 18, point 18 was in verse 19. It says they stood up to praise the Lord with loud and high voices. So you have these contrasts. First, they bowed down in humility with snot messes saying, God, we don't know what to do, but you know what to do. We're just leaning on you. We're trusting you. And we're a mess. And then it says they stood up and they began to shout victoriously. God, you have the victory. You are powerful. You are mighty. We raise a hallelujah with loud shouts. You know, I heard a testimony. I won't call this person out, but I heard that even their own child was getting a little embarrassed because their windows were open at home and they live in a place like an apartment where the other people can hear and they're just singing at the top of their lungs during our worship services. You know, and the child's like, oh, that's so embarrassing. You know what? Don't get embarrassed. Get undignified in your worship. You know what? If you can't worship loud at home, are you really going to do it here in front of other people? Do it. Get loud in your praises. And I'm saying all this, what point is this? This is point 18. We're a little over halfway there. I hope you're finding at least one thing to hold on to. I'm not counting you remembering all 30 of these, but I hope you own one of these. I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking specific to you One of these things that you've got to own and say, this is what I'm working on. God, the battle belongs to you, but this is my portion in the battle. This is what I'm responsible for.
So that was 18, right? So now point number 19, you see in verse 20, it says they rose early in the morning.
Some of you, you're not early risers. Some of you, you enjoy not having to wake up early because you don't have to go to work in the morning. I'm telling you, this might be for somebody. It's time to wake up early in the morning. It's time to start your day right with the Lord. It says they sacrificed something. They got up early.
And they rose up early in the morning to seek his face, to worship him. Point number 20 is found in verse 20. It says they believed in God and believed in his prophets.
This believing is huge. I'm hoping that I have time at the end. I got 10 minutes. Let's see if I can do it. Less than 10 minutes. Believing is huge. Believing again is without, you believe without physically seeing. In the natural, I don't see this, but I choose to believe anyways. That's what faith is, right? It's believing. I believe you, God, and I believe in your prophets. I believe in what you're saying through your written word. I believe what the pastor's saying. I believe what I'm hearing prophetic voices are saying during this time, that revival is coming. God, I choose to position myself and believe what you are saying, not what the enemy is saying, not what this world is saying, not what the news media is saying, not what my flesh is saying to myself, not what the enemy is whispering in my ears. I choose to believe what you are saying, God. Even if it doesn't make sense, it makes no logical sense, I choose to believe you.
Choose to believe you. All right, where are we at? That was 20. So now point number 21 in verse 21. It says Jehoshaphat appointed leaders.
Appoint leaders in your life. Do that for yourself. Appoint people in your life that you submit to. That you say, you know what? You have authority to call me out. You have authority when I disagree with you, I'm going to submit and follow your lead anyways. That's not a fun one. But we all need that. Not only is God supposed to be our leader, and I just look to God. I don't look to anybody else. You know what? Jehoshaphat didn't do that. He appointed leaders. Israel, they said, you know what? Jehoshaphat, you're a leader. We're going to listen to you. God gave us the specific word, but Jehoshaphat, give us clarity. Give us the details. What are we supposed to do? It's important that we have leaders in our lives that we're listening to, that we submit to. If you want the battle belong to the Lord, you're going to have to submit. That's a huge point. So that's 21. 22 is still found in verse 21. It says that they declared praises of God's mercy and faithfulness. It was declaring. The battle hadn't even begun yet. The battle had not even started yet, and they began to declare. It says that Jehoshaphat said, all right, let's put the worship team in front. Let's begin to praise God for his mercy. There was no mercy yet, but they praised him for it in advance. They praised him for his faithfulness. God, you've done it. We saw you did it for Moses 2,000 years ago. Maybe you haven't done it in my lifetime. I haven't seen it in my own life, but you did it for somebody else, and I'm praising you because you did it for them. You'll do it for me.
Amen. That's right.
So I'm praising you. It's huge. I wish I could preach on that more, but I got to keep going. All right. Praise him in advance, but it was declaratory praise. So that was point number 22. Point number 23, it says that in verse 24, that they looked at a defeated foe. They looked over. They didn't do anything in battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. But as finally as they got to where they were supposed to be and they got to that lookout point, they looked at a defeated foe. You and I, we need to have eyes to see a defeated foe. It says they went up onto a high place to look down in the valley. You know, you and I, we're seated in heavenly places. When you and I, when we look in the middle of the battle, we're like, it's too overwhelming. There's a giant, a mountain in front of us. I don't know what to do. But as we position ourselves seated in heavenly places, we can look down and say, wait a second. This enemy, he's already a defeated foe. He's got no power over me. And so it's important that you see that there was a defeated foe. All right, so that's 23 points all up until where the battle truly belongs to the Lord. I got 7 more points, but these are after the battle belongs to the Lord. And these are the blessings and the rewards for having done these 23 points. So really quick, point number 24, found in verse 25. It says, they received the reward and the blessing in abundance. It was in abundance. It was way above and beyond what they could have ever hoped, dreamed, or imagined. Not one single enemy was still alive. The greatest army they would ever face, and it was completely annihilated. And all the blessings, all the jewelry, all the weapons, all the horses, all the musical instruments, all the whatever it was, it took them 4 days, right? It says 4 days of just collecting the spoils. It was incredible, but they had to receive it. They had to go down and get it. The Lord did it, but they still was a position of receiving. And so even after the battle belongs to the Lord, we still have to receive, right? That's salvation, right? God has done everything on the cross to forgive us of our sins. We still have to receive his forgiveness. It's the same thing with everything from God. He does it all, but we still have to receive it. We still have to go do something to receive it. So that's important. Point number 25, found in verse 26. They assembled together to bless the Lord. So after the battle belonged to the Lord, after there was all this blessing, they came back again to testify to one another. Oh my goodness, did you see the things that I got from God? He blessed me with this. Oh yeah, but God blessed me with this. But yeah, God blessed me with this. And it's just this incredible praise party as they got together, worshiping and blessing God for what God had done. For what God had done. Not the things they earned, not the things they deserved, but the things that God had done. That the praise was just over the top as they assembled together. Point number 26, the blessing from God and the blessing to God renamed the land. Did you hear that? When we were reading that, it says that they've met in this valley and it was named that because of what took place that day. Something happened that renamed the land. And it wasn't just a blessing of God. It says it was the blessing of the people to God that renamed that valley the Valley of Blessing. God wants to rename your household. He wants to rename this city. He wants to rename his church. And he's saying, how is it going to happen? When the battle belongs to the Lord and we receive his blessings and we give all the glory and all the blessings back to him, he's going to rename things. I talked about this in previous verses, right? Peter's name was changed. All these things, it's important. God wants, he has names for us that we don't have yet. He wants to give us names. And it's right here. All right, we're getting there. 27. They returned rejoicing. Where they started off in fear and trembling and didn't know what to do, it says they returned with rejoicing. Returned with rejoicing. Point number 28. There was new levels of worship took place. In verse 28, it says it was different worship than it was before. They had new instruments. They gathered from the spoils. And it says they returned in new ways, in new forms of worship they had never worshiped before. God is wanting you and I to worship like never before. King David, man, he worshiped like no one had ever seen before. It wasn't following the law. He was doing what we're supposed to do in the New Testament after Christ. He was doing something beyond his time. And God is saying it's time for us to worship like we will in heaven. Bring heaven to earth here on now. Right? And so we are supposed to worship in new ways. And God is saying this is how it's going to happen. Point number 29, we're almost there. It says in verse 29, the fear of God fell on others. That those that weren't even children of God, the fear of God fell on them. That God is wanting a great harvest. I am believing that there is going to be a billion soul harvest before Jesus returns. How's that going to happen? The fear of God has to fall. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. How are we going to do that? It's just the church revives. The church understands the battle belongs to the Lord and God blesses and we bless the Lord and things are renamed. The fear of God falls on those who aren't even children of God. When the fear of God falls, that's when there's this great harvest. Finally, point 30, the last one. It says in verse 30 that peace and rest ruled and reigned. Peace and rest ruled and reigned. That's the New Testament, right? Let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart and mind. How do you get there? How do you get the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? The battle's got to belong to the Lord. But as you just saw, there's 30 points. There's 30 things that you and I were called to do. It's not just, oh, the battle belongs to God and just let him do his thing. No, there's a whole lot of things we can do. So you can pick one of those 30. What is God calling you to do during this time of not knowing what to do? Like I said, not knowing what to do is a great place to be. You can do one of these and then see the battle belong to the Lord. So as the worship team comes on up, whew, we did it. 30 points, 30 verses all in one Sunday. As I'm just kind of closing, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? I know I just talked a million miles a minute. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Can you remember one of those 30 points? Can you allow the Holy Spirit to seal that in your heart right now? Like I said, for me, verse 12, I've been chewing it all week long. I don't know what to do, but I look to you, God. I trust you. And I can't help but think of Romans 10:9. It says this, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, then he will forgive your sins, right? Let me read it to you, because I'm messing up with another verse. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's two things we do and two things God does. If we confess and believe, He will raise and save. Whatever situation you don't know what to do, whatever situation, there's got to be someone listening. That there is a mountain in front of you that maybe it's been there for years. And you're sick of that mountain. And you're at a place where you've tried and you've tried and you've tried, and you recognize you're powerless to get rid of that mountain. And God is saying, I've set you up for such a time as this. That you finally are saying, I don't know what to do, I'm powerless. But God, I look to you. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart. Just as I received you the first day that you became my Savior, again and anew right now, I confess that I've got nothing to give you but junk, but sin, and nothing worth anything. But I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead, Jesus, and that you can save me. So afresh and anew right now, I say it out loud. Some of you got to say it out loud in your homes. God, I look to you. Say it out loud. God, I look to you. I don't know what to do, but I look to you. I'm powerless. I've tried. But I believe right now, God, I choose to stir up some trust, some measure, faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest faith I have. I choose to raise it up and say that I trust you, God. I trust you. I don't even know what you're going to do with that trust. And if I'm honest, I'm even fearful of what you're going to make me do. But I choose to trust you that you can make something beautiful out of the mess I've made. I choose to see a victory. I choose to see that the battle belongs to you, not to me any longer. I let go of the battle. It's not mine. It's yours. It's yours, God. Everything I have is yours. My life, my heart, my dreams, my finances, everything is yours, God. So I'm praying that some of you, even right now, you begin to kneel. You begin to position yourself with your face on the floor. You begin to maybe position yourself with your hands raised high. Maybe some of you have never raised your hands in worship before. Maybe today's the day. Just try it. Trust Him that it might be good. Position yourself to stand and see the victory. So we're going to close with this last song. God, I look to you. God, I look to you. Make it your own. Make it your own prayer. Believe that this word this morning was for you. Receive it. Do something to actively receive the word of the Lord for you today. In Jesus' mighty name.